There you go. It helps if the wire is attached to the box. Something about that. Well, it's good to be here with you. You will always be in our hearts. It's impossible for that to ever end. I think what I want to do is just remind you of things you already know this morning. It is my purpose to say nothing new. If I say something new, please get up and just walk out. Because I don't really want to say anything new. I want to say things that are old, but are profoundly important for us. And the reason I want to do this, the reason I want to remind you of these things, is because I know how forgetful I can be. I know how much I can lose my mind and forget the things that I say I believe, that I say are the bedrock of my life. I wish I could say to you that I only do that in big grand moments of suffering. But for me, a flat tire on a busy day can bring me 75% of the way to atheism. It just can. Or rushing to the grocery store just to get the one thing that I want and having somebody pull in front of me with a grocery cart full of 150 items. You know, at that moment, I want to share something with that person, but it wouldn't be Jesus. Or somebody who just chooses to disagree with me. Don't you love people disagreeing with you? Don't you thank God for those moments? And so I want to remind you of things that should be at the bottom of everything you think about yourself and every choice you make and every decision you make and every word that you speak. And the reason we need to be reminded is because we do have fickle and forgetful hearts. And it's always good to look back again at what we say we believe. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I want to speak from an entire book of the Bible, all in one sermon. And we're going to right now read an entire book of the Bible. You look nervous. Actually, it's Jonah, and it's only 48 verses. It's a very short book. So let's read that now. Who is my reader? Yay. And then we'll talk. Thank you. Well read. Four themes. You know, if you look at Jonah, if you read through Jonah like we just did, you would have to ask yourself the question, why is this weird little story in the Bible? It's there amongst the minor prophets, but Jonah is not really a prophet in the typical sense of what that is. There's very little prophecy in Jonah. Well, what is God's purpose of embedding, again, this strange, rather idiosyncratic story in the middle of the prophets? Here's what I think it is. I think that Jonah is intended to be an entire biblical worldview in a podcast. God takes everything, literally everything, that the Bible is about and sticks it in one story. This is a mind-boggling 48 verses. In fact, the economy of words, the brilliance of this story, blows your mind. Because literally, all of the dominant themes of Scripture by means of this account are brought to the surface in Jonah. Why is that? Because we need that. You know, if you read a good novel, a novelist will do something somewhere in the story. He knows that in his development of characters, development of plots, you sort of lose the grand plot. So a novelist will create a summary for you. Maybe it's two old guys sitting on a park bench and they are rehearsing their lives and they're telling you the whole story again. So you get that rehearsal of the plot again. This is a plot summary. It's in the Bible because we need those kind of summaries so we don't lose sense of the grand plot while we're in the middle of the details of our own little story. Here's the first piece. You live in a world that is ruled by a God of awesome, stunning, incalculable glory. The glory of God is so powerfully presented in Jonah. I love the way it's presented. From the get-go, this God is absolutely in charge. He knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows exactly what why he wants to do it. He knows exactly what his plan and purpose is, and nothing will get in the way of this God doing his work. Listen, the rebellion of one single man will not stop the glory of the power of this God. And you see his unbreakable will presented for you in Jonah. It is his will to redeem evil Nineveh, not because they deserve it, not because they've done anything to merit it, but because God wants to do it, because that's who he is. He finds glory in redemption. He finds glory in repentance. He finds glory in forgiveness. And I love what it says in Daniel 4, no one can stop his hand or say, what have you done? This God has no one to whom he's responsible. But if that were not enough, the picture of the sovereignty of God in Jonah is just mind-boggling. I love in the first chapter, I think it's verse 17, where it says that God appointed a fish. Don't you love that phrase? I mean, that's how deep and expansive his sovereignty is. If he wants a fish to swallow a fish will swallow a man. And I don't know about you, but you ought to stop reading your Bible in a la-la-la monotone sort of way and begin to let your mind's eye picture the scene. Picture this prophet now 3 days in the belly of this fish. This is mind-boggling to me. Why didn't the digestive juices disintegrate this man? Maybe you don't think about that. I mean, I read that and I immediately begin to think about enzymes. And well, because if God wants this man's life to be preserved, he will preserve this man's life. Because he has that kind of power. And he actually wants this moment in the belly of this fish to be for Jonah a moment of spiritual retreat. When I think of spiritual retreat, I don't think of being swallowed by a fish and stay inside of his belly for 3 days. But if that's what God wants to happen, that's what's going to happen. But if that were not enough, I want to take you to a moment in chapter 4. I love this moment so much. This is one of these moments that make me smile. You know the story. Jonah's angry at the end because he doesn't have God's heart and he doesn't love redemption the way that God loves redemption. And could I say this? That's you and me too. Look, can we be honest this morning? There are moments in your life where you don't give a rip about redemption. Right? Be honest. You couldn't care less about redemption. You just want to find your shoes. Right? I just want Luella to say to me, of course I love being married to you. I've lived with the glory that is you. I just want neighbors who like me. I want to drive on roads paid for by other citizens who choose not to use them. I just want life to be easy and predictable. And so don't be too hard on Jonah. And there are actually times when I wish people who have been mean and ugly to me would get theirs, right? Rather than they would be forgiven for their ugliness against me. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so don't be too hard on Jonah. Jonah pictures our struggle. We're not always in tune with God's plan. We don't always love His purpose. I don't always esteem redemption. Sometimes God forgiving somebody makes me mad. It's good for you to humble yourself this morning and admit it. Because it would be a shame if you would have a self-righteous response to Jonah and miss the exhortation that is there in the story for all of us. Well, Jonah's outside the city pouting, and he's under a big plant that's getting him shade, and he's chilling. He finally is a bit comfortable because he's getting something he likes. And the Bible says that God appoints a worm to eat the plant. Did you hear what I said? God appoints a worm. Now, I think God says, worm, 3,343,472,391, come here. Yes, sir. You wiggle over there and you eat that plant till it's dead. Yes, sir. Even the worms obey the will of your Heavenly Father. It would be good for you to take a 3x5 card and write on it, "Even the worms obey my Heavenly Father," and put it on the mirror that you look at in the morning. Because we can have such a truncated, wimpy view of the God that we serve. Now, here's the reason for this. The reason that this is so important. You will never reach personal peace. Hear what I'm about to say. You will never reach personal peace by trying to figure out your life. You'll never reach personal peace by trying to figure out your life. Because the unexpected, the unwanted, the unplanned, the hard, the difficult, and confusing will enter your door. You'll never ever reach peace by some kind of trying to figure out your life. In fact, I'm going to say this, although this seems dangerous. The theology that you embrace won't dismiss confusion and mystery from your life. It won't. Here's the only place where peace is found. Peace is found in trusting the one who rules it all and who never has mystery and never has confusion, because all that happens, happens under His counsel. Rest of heart is the result of trust in a person, the Lord God Almighty. Some of you know this. I've been through a very, very confusing year. Very hard. A lot of ways, this year has made no sense to me at all. It makes no sense that I've been physically unable again and again to do what I'm deeply persuaded I've been called to do. And the more I try to make sense out of that at street level, the more confusing it becomes and the harder it becomes to accept. I've had to surrender myself to one reality. My God is sovereign, and He's the ultimate definition of everything that's wise, true, good, and faithful. And I choose not to be in a battle with this sovereign one. I'm not going to run from Him. I'm going to run to Him. I'm going to rest in Him, even though what I've dealt with confounds me. You live in a world ruled by one of awesome, stunning, incalculable glory. Second thing, you shouldn't have me to have me tell you this, but you also live in a world that has been dramatically broken by sin. If you don't keep that in front of you all the time, you'll live with unrealistic expectations and naivety toward temptation. This world does not operate the way God intended. It's broken. It's dysfunctional. And that brokenness can be seen in a variety of ways. You see that brokenness in the most individual form in Jonah and the big, huge corporate form. You first see it in Jonah. What's Jonah's first response to the call of God? No. Who does he think he is? And you know that Jonah is in a bad place. You know that sin is fundamentally delusional. Because what sin does is sin sticks me in the middle of my universe. Sin makes it all about me. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus came, now listen to this, so that those who live would no longer what? Can you finish it? Live for themselves. The DNA of sin is selfishness. It's my will. It's my way. It's my time. It's my comfort. It's my. I think we tend to minimize the meistic nature of sin. It's not a word. I made it up. Sin's meistic. That's why it doesn't take much for me to be impatient. It doesn't take much for me to get irritated. It's why I want the world to operate on my schedule. It's why I have difficulty getting along with people. It's why your children fight with one another. Parents, are you listening to me? Don't personalize the things that you have to deal with your children. Your children don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to drive mom crazy. I'm going to fight with my brother at 8:32 this evening. It doesn't happen that way. And when you personalize that stuff, it's not only not helpful to you, it's not helpful to them. They are struggling with the dramatic self-centeredness of sin. It's not about you. That person who bumped in front of you in the line isn't doing that because they've singled you out in the crowd for particular suffering. You're not actually that important. They do it because they're a sinner. That person who watches you in the parking lot, sitting there waiting for that spot to open up and swoops in that spot in front of you, doesn't know your name. They haven't been waiting for you to pull up. It's not about you. You see the delusional nature of sin, because Jonah's intention is to run from the presence of God. Good luck with that plan. You cannot escape the shadow of the glory of God. You cannot run from His presence. But that's what Jonah tries to do. Because Jonah has the heart of every sinner. And that's why the gospel says this to us. Oh, this is so important to get. Jesus came not so much to rescue you from the evil of the external world. Are you listening to me? Jesus came to rescue you. Are you ready? From you. Because the greatest dangers in life exist inside of me, not outside of me. Nobody is a greater danger to me than I am. No one deceives me more than I do. No one seduces me more than I do. No one says ridiculous things to me more than I do. No one makes it more about me than I do. And in a real way, the outrageousness of Jonah's running from God and is looking God in the face and saying no is meant to be a picture of every sinner's struggle. We all do that in some way. Husbands, are you listening to me? If you're in a moment where you're angry, and you're saying things to your wife that you should never say and that she should never hear, why are you doing that? Are you doing that because you're ignorant of the fact that that's wrong? You should be doing this. No, you're not. You're doing that because at that moment, you don't care what is right. You don't care what is wrong. There's something you want to get. There's some way that you want to win. There's something that you want to prove, and you will do what you want to do. Listen, at that moment, you are running from God as much as Jonah did. Listen, seldom is running from God a matter of location. It's most often a matter of the heart. I wish I could say to you this morning that I'm free of running from God. And in that way, I'm a grace graduate. But I'm not. I may have done this with you before, but I want to encourage you to pray these three prayers every morning. There will be a quiz. The first prayer is, Lord, I'm a person in desperate need of help this morning. That confession of the proneness of your heart to still wander, the tendency to run from God. Maybe that's a moment in your marriage. Maybe that's a moment of parenting. Maybe that's going somewhere on the internet you shouldn't go. Maybe that's choosing to fight with your neighbor over 6 inches of property that makes no difference whatsoever. Maybe it's holding on to bitterness and anger. I'm a person in desperate need of help today. Second prayer, I pray that in your grace you would send your helpers my way. Maybe that's a song. Maybe that's a passage of scripture. Maybe that's a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe that's somebody who doesn't even know the Lord who speaks to me better than they know. Lord, please send your help to me. And third prayer, oh Lord, please give me the humility to receive the help when it comes. You not only see the harsh reality of sin in Jonah in an individual form, you see in a corporate form. You see it in Nineveh, one of the most substantial cities of its generation. A city of 120,000 in this time in history was a huge city. When it says it would take you 3 days in Nineveh, it doesn't mean it was a 3 days walk big. It means to experience Nineveh and all that Nineveh had to offer, it would take you 3 days. This is a substantial city. But it was also an exceedingly wicked city. Sound familiar? Who of us wouldn't mourn the state of the culture that we live in? Who of us don't have moments where we're shocked and saddened at what has become normalized and institutionalized around us? We shouldn't be surprised. Because a culture that does not submit itself to this God of glory will expose itself to danger. Again, a culture that does not submit itself to God's glory will expose itself to danger. We live in a world ruled by a God of awesome glory. We live in a world that's terribly broken by sin. Third thing, we were created to be part of something bigger than us. You see, by means of creation, we belong to our Creator, but by means of redemption, we have been purchased for His purpose. You got to get up in the morning and say, I don't own my mentality. I don't own my psychology. I don't own my emotionality. I don't own my physicality. I don't own my possessions. I don't own my gifts. I don't own my relationships. They all belong to the Lord. And you see this drama unfold in Jonah between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. The same drama that lives in our own lives. It's one of those kingdoms will rule my heart and set the agenda for the way I live. Will my life be driven by a sense of God's presence, by a submission to His purpose, by a desire to be part of what God would do on earth? In my little spot, in the little place where He's placed me, in the little moments where I live. You know that you don't live your life in big grand moments. Most of us won't be written up in history books. You only make 3 or 4 big decisions in your life. You live your life in the utterly mundane. And so the question is, in the mundane of my everyday life, what kingdom rules my heart? What am I after? Maybe a way to say this is think with me for a moment. How much of your anger over the last 2 months had anything whatsoever to do with the kingdom of God? How much? You see, it's so easy to shrink life down to the claustrophobic confines of my wants, my needs, my feelings. And to forget that we are in the middle of a grand redemptive story. We are the sons and daughters of a God who is on the move. And He's called us to be part of what He's doing. In that way, Jonah's not unique. He pictures all of us. All of us are called to be part of the plan and purpose of this one who rules the world. Maybe that's just with your children. And you don't own your children as your trophies, made to demonstrate that your life has been worth it. They're not your little indentured servants to make your life easier because they can do tasks that you won't have to do anymore. Your children don't belong to you. And you are the ambassador of one who owns those children. And so when I realize that, here's where it takes me. If my eyes ever see and my ears ever hear the sin, weakness, and failure of my children, it's never an accident. It's never an interruption. It's always grace. God loves those children. He's put them in a family of faith, and He will reveal the need of those children to you so you can be a tool of His grace in the lives of those children. Parents, that's the model. Now, on Tuesday night, when the children you put to bed at 9 o'clock are now fighting in their bed at 10:30, and you walk down the hallway, what motivates you? Are you walking down the hallway saying, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful moment to minister grace to my children, how much I love redemption, and the fact that you reveal their need to me, even at this late moment, what a great God you are"? I doubt that's happening. You may be going down the hallway saying, "They're dead. They're dead." And you've heard me talk about these things. You burst in the room and say, "Do you know what my day's been like? Do you have any sense what I do? I do and do for you, and this is the thanks I get? I bought every morsel of food you put in that big mouth of yours. I bought every shred of clothes you put on that back of yours. I made your Christmases happy." Now, do you think at that moment your children are saying, "My, this is helpful"? "This person is truly wise. I'm so thankful this person is in my life." Listen, this is kingdom stuff. At that moment, you're not angry because your children have broken God's law. You're angry because they've broken your law. And in your system of law, there shall be no parenting after 10 o'clock. You see, here's what Jonah's doing. The summary of our faith is meant to be a window into our hearts, to reveal to us the ongoing struggle of all of our hearts. I do fall into God amnesia. I do give way to the selfishness of sin. I do forget that I have been put on earth to live for something gloriously, dramatically, hugely bigger than me. And because of that, I shouldn't shrink my life down to the claustrophobic confines of what I want and how I feel. And brothers and sisters, I believe that what I'm characterizing for you are the huge spiritual battles between the already and the not yet. These are the battles. It's not just adultery and thievery and those kinds of things. It's these little moments where there's a war going on in the turf of my heart. It's a war for the control of my soul. And listen, as long as sin is still inside of you, that war rages. Be humble this morning. You don't always live with God in view. You don't always say no to the draw of the selfishness of sin. You don't always live with God's kingdom in view. You just don't. And in that way, we all desperately need the fourth theme that's in Jonah. It's the theme of glorious, powerful, transforming grace. I love the picture of God's grace that is displayed in Jonah. You know, for me, I will confess the impatience of my own heart here. When they threw Jonah into the sea, that would have been the end of the story. You want to disobey me? Drowned. I have plenty of prophets. Listen, God didn't send that fish to swallow that man, to give him 3 days of spiritual retreat and spit him back up to do the job that God called him to do because God was short on prophets. This is how grace operates. The unrelenting nature of God's grace is a beautiful thing in Jonah. And listen to this. Even after God sends Jonah to give this hard message, and even after Nineveh repents, Jonah is still angry. And even after Jonah is angry, at the end of the book, what is God doing? He's still talking to this man, still wooing him, still working on his heart. That's how patient your Lord is. You think if anyone in the Bible, God would finally say, enough already, it would be Jonah. But at the end of this book, in tenderness, God is still saying, do you really think, Jonah, you have a reason to be angry? He's still working on his heart in patience and grace. This man, who his greatest moment of anger, if you look at verse 4, and his greatest moment of joy had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with God's kingdom, had only to do with his own comfort. Totally not on God's agenda page. Yet God is after him with unrelenting mercy, still working to turn his heart. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Timothy after he says that God is able to save sinners of whom he must be the worst. He says, I get why God chose me, because in choosing me, he's going to display his patience to the generations. What a beautiful thing to say. In order for God to accomplish his work in me, I am so messed up, he's got to be the ultimate definition of patience. How beautiful is that? And he is. Even in the face of the outrageous evil of Nineveh, God showers Nineveh with his grace. That grace was even seen in the message. What was the message Jonah was sent to give to Nineveh? Well, in case you don't know, it was a message of judgment. Do you know that whenever you announce judgment, it's a grace? Because if you're going to do judgment, you wouldn't announce it first. You would just do it. Every time God announces his judgment, what is he doing? He's announcing judgment in order to do what? To give people an ability to turn. So even though Jonah didn't understand it, he was meant to walk through Nineveh and preach grace. Now that grace is our hope. Because we're like Jonah. We do run from God. Maybe that's not a location. We do want our own way. We're not always on God's agenda page. We don't always celebrate His forgiveness in the lives of others. We don't always remember Him. We don't always submit ourselves to His plan and purpose in the place where He has put us. But there's hope for us. Because the grace of Jonah is a finger that points us to where the biblical story is going. That this God of grace would send His Son to measure up in every way He could measure up to God's standard, because God knew we wouldn't have a prayer of measuring up. Die the death that we should have died, and rose again, conquering sin and death, so that we would have every grace we need at every moment that we need it. So you and I never need to be afraid of what will be known about us or what will be exposed about us, because everything that is known about us, everything that is exposed in us, has already been covered by the blood of Jesus. It should release us to quit fronting with one another, to quit acting like we're something that we're not. Quit living a Facebook picture life. You know what I mean by that? Where the families at the state park, they fight like cats and dogs. It's a horrible day at the state park, but they pose for this Facebook picture at the end. And everybody's is discouraged by your Facebook postings because you look like you have this beautiful, perfect life. Don't have a Facebook feed that makes people want to shoot themselves. Don't have Facebook relationships. Don't give those biblical-sounding non-answers to people's questions that just end conversations. If a person asks you, how was your week? Don't say, the problems were many, but the Lord was faithful. Get a grip. You're just saying stuff that ends conversations. Be honest. We all are God amnesiacs at times. We all give way to the selfish desires of sin. We all lose sight of God's plan and purpose. And so we all desperately need His grace. And that grace is yours in Christ Jesus. Because this one of awesome power, awesome glory, is at once one of amazing grace. Now, what that grace means is all that God is in His glory, He is for you by grace. Get what I said? All that God is, He is for you by grace. He has unleashed His glory on us by grace. And so we can get up in the morning and not just face the fallen world. We can get up in the morning and face ourselves. Because every weakness and every failure, every moment of lostness, every moment of running has been addressed by the work of His Son. What a beautiful story. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this moment in your word, 48 brief verses, that not only puts before us your awesome glory, but the depth of our struggle and the solution that is found nowhere but in your grace. Lord, I pray that we would be able to be honest that there's a real way in which Jonah is a mirror to us. Pictures the spiritual struggle that all of us have between the already of our conversion and the not yet of our homegoing. And may because of that we be people who esteem your grace, who celebrate your grace, who run to your grace. And we would be people who give that same grace to others. We believe that the way that you make your invisible grace visible is by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. May we be that kind of people. In Jesus' name. Amen.